The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
The scripture reading today is Hebrews chapter 8. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you can find it towards the back in the second half after the Timothys, but before the Peters. So Hebrews chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. But when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
All right, good morning. Hey, when I was a kid, I loved sports. I know some of you who know me well are surprised to hear that sort of thing. I don't look the most athletic sort of guy. In fact, this is the comment I most often get when I exceed expectations. "Oh, you're not that bad. You're not that bad." But there was a time when I really loved sports, enjoyed sports, was really into it. So naturally, when I had my first opportunity to be on a team as a fourth grader, I was very, very excited. And I have this pretty clear memory of a moment in the game when I finally got in and I got the ball for the first time. I was very excited, got a bit disoriented, and I made the classic mistake of heading to the wrong side of the court to take a shot in the wrong goal. Of course, it was humiliating at the time, but now, of course, it's funny, especially now that I have young girls who are playing in their first sports leagues, and I don't think I've been to a kid's game yet where some little guy hasn't gone to the wrong side of the court to take a shot. Makes me feel a lot better about my past when I see that. But when we see these kinds of things, we think it's cute and funny for a little kid to go to the wrong side of the wrong direction and shoot a goal in the wrong team's basket. But it's a little more serious when in life we take off in the wrong direction and we shoot for the wrong goal. If you'll recall, that's why the letter of Hebrews was written, to address this very tendency. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in it, so to refresh your memory, the original author of Hebrews was writing to a Christian community that was experiencing a great deal of hardship and persecution for their commitment to Jesus. They were tired, they were worn out, they were beat up, and there was a strong temptation for some of them to turn around and go back in the other direction, to pursue those old, familiar, seemingly safer ways of being in life. And so the author of Hebrews is writing, wrote to them and is writing to us now to give us strong encouragement to continue to persevere in the faith. Now, while the details of our lives and circumstances are likely different in many ways than the original audience, every follower of Jesus, if you haven't already experienced this, will be tempted to go backwards. You're going to be tempted to return to old ways. You're going to be tempted to believe the lie that the way your life used to be is better and safer and more fruitful than the one you're living now, especially when you experience weakness and difficulty and disappointment and hardship. You're going to be strongly tempted to go to the wrong direction and shoot at the wrong goal. Maybe some of you this morning, there was a time in your life when you would have called yourself a Christian, but you've been heading in the wrong direction and shooting at the wrong goal for some time now. Maybe there are some of you who are following Jesus, but you're tired, you're feeling weak, you're feeling jaded, you're discouraged, and you're feeling that strong temptation to just chuck the whole thing and go back to the way it used to be. If that's where you are, or if you've ever experienced that kind of thing, Hebrews 8 has been written to encourage and strengthen you this morning. In this chapter that we're going to see and discover, the author is quoting from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, specifically chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And in this citation, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to his people, Israel. And in it, he is promising a future day when he would make a new covenant with his people. Now, we don't use the language of covenants too often, but maybe one simple introduction. If you would open up your Bible, not perfectly in the middle, but you would notice that it's divided up into two large sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Another way of describing that is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, okay? So a covenant is an established agreement for relationship between God and his people. In the Old Testament, we read about the Old Covenant that God initiated through Moses. If you don't know the story, or if you just need a refresher, God dramatically liberated his people out of their slavery in Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them to Mount Sinai. Moses went up on the mountain, and God gave him his law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And if you'll remember, they were engraved on two tablets of stone. That was to be the word by which God's people lived under the old covenant. Well, in Hebrews chapter 8, the author of Hebrews reminds us that there was a very significant flaw with that first covenant that God made with his people, Israel. The problem isn't so much with the covenant itself as much as it is with the human heart. God's people were not able to faithfully and consistently keep the covenant because of sin's dramatic impact on the human heart. They were, and apart from Jesus, we are unable to love God and obey God from the heart. So people like Jeremiah that we're going to read about and Ezekiel, prophets in the Old Testament, through them God promised a day when he would establish a new covenant with his people. And that's going to be the primary focus of our time this morning. And the reason why the author of Hebrews is bringing this new covenant promise to our attention is because he wants to show us that Jesus has brought that promise to its fulfillment. And because Jesus has done that for us, we ought to now be encouraged to persevere in our discipleship to Jesus. Because Jesus has brought this promise of the new covenant to its fulfillment, we have everything that we need to weather the storms and the hardships of life and continue moving in the right direction as we follow Jesus by faith and in the power of the Spirit. So given that, this is what we're going to discover. We're going to discover three new covenant promises that help us persevere in our discipleship to Jesus. We're going to discover three new covenant promises that help us persevere in our discipleship to Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us, but then we're going to jump ahead and we're going to start in on verse 10 of chapter 8 in Hebrews, okay? So pray with me. Father, we are grateful for your word. We need to remind ourselves regularly that when we hear your word read, preached, sung, when it's faithfully communicated, you yourself are addressing us. This is not the word of mere men, but your word, the word of God. And so we need to hear it and respond accordingly, but we need your help. We ask you to give us grace that we may hear and understand this message, but not just to hear it and not just to understand it, to respond rightly to it by turning from any sin that you might reveal in our life and by freshly trusting and following Jesus in the obedience of faith. So we ask your help to respond rightly this morning, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, again, verse 10 is where we're going to begin, and the first promise that we're going to see is that the new covenant promises a heart for God. The new covenant promises a heart for God. Verse 10, again, this is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to us. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Notice God says, I'm going to put my laws on their hearts, and I'm going to write them I'm going to put them in their minds and write them on their hearts. To make some sense of what God is saying here, let's think back once more to the Old Testament story. When Moses went up on that mountain and God gave him his law, it was engraved on those tablets of stone. In that sense, God's law was external, outside of God's people. So in this new covenant promise, God isn't promising to give us newer, shinier tablets of stone. He's doing a new thing. And the new thing that he is doing in the new covenant is that he is going to write his law on the tablet of the human heart. God's law would be internalized under the new covenant. To say it another way, he is going to replace your hard, rebellious heart with a soft, spiritually alive heart. That is the promise that God is making here through Jeremiah. The new covenant promises a heart for God. There's an American cardiologist. His name is Dr. Paul Pearsall, and he interviewed and published the findings of more than 100 heart transplant recipients who now, after having their operations, are now reporting an unexpected connection with their heart donors. In fact, one of the women who reporting on her experience says after her heart transplant, she had this strong craving for beer, chicken nuggets, and green peppers. I think she got like a frat boy's heart or something like that. But many of these people are reporting having these new and intense cravings, feelings, even behaviors that they didn't have before. They are now displaying the traits of the one who gave them a new heart. And the same is true, according to Jeremiah, this promise God is making through Jeremiah, through every person who is in Christ. If you are in Christ, God has done the miraculous in you. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God has performed a spiritual heart surgery. And to use Jesus' language, you have been born again by the Holy Spirit. You were spiritually dead, but because of Jesus, because of the Spirit's work in you, you have been made spiritually alive with Christ. That means God has replaced your hard, disobedient, self-centered, spiritually dead heart with a soft, obedient, Christ-centered, spiritually alive heart. Maybe you know that famous verse from Jeremiah that says the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And outside of Jesus, that's true. But under the new covenant, something has changed about your heart. You have been given a new one, Jesus' own desires, his own priorities, his own will has been engraved on your heart if you are in Christ. And now you are likely experiencing new and intense cravings to love Jesus, to obey him, and to live for his mission that you did not have before. That means you have a new power and new resources at your disposal to follow Jesus that you did not have before. You are now able to display the traits of the one who has given you a new heart. Do you realize this? Do you realize that this is true of you? Because there's two ditches that we need to avoid, and I think this promise is going to really clarify how we need to avoid one of them. On the one hand, anyone who's been following Jesus for any length of time knows that when you begin following Jesus, you don't miraculously become perfect. You're not all your character flaws miraculously go away. Right? So on the one hand, we want to have appropriate expectations that the work and the progress that God says we will experience in the Christian life, it doesn't happen all at once. It happens incrementally over time. But there's another ditch that this promise confronts. Some of us think that we're merely forgiven people, that we shouldn't expect much joy or experience of communion with God in the Christian life, that we shouldn't expect much progress or victory over the sins of our past, We should also reject that way of thinking, because if this is true, and it is, God has done something miraculous and supernatural inside of you, enabling you to be and live in a way that you simply could not before. You can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, follow Jesus and become more like him progressively over time until one day the presence of sin is completely free from your life. That is true of you, and that's what this promise is reminding us of. The new covenant promises a heart for God. The new covenant also promises a personal relationship with God. That's verse 11. The new covenant promises a personal relationship with God. God continues, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." So notice, through Jeremiah, God continues here in verse 11, promising a day when under this new covenant, God's people would know him. But this knowledge isn't merely cognitive. It's not just knowledge about God. This knowledge would also be experiential. They would know God personally. They would know God experientially. They would know a depth of communion with him that none of God's people living under the old covenant were privileged to experience in the way that we are. This promise of a personal, loving, intimate relationship with the creator of the universe would be available to all of God's people from the least to the greatest. That means men, women, and children who know Jesus can know God. That means young and old. That means rich and poor and everybody in between. This promise reminds us that God is personal, that he is relational. Not only this, but or because of this, it's a reminder that God has eternally existed in the loving, perfect fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit, and he desires to invite you into that perfect fellowship that he has eternally enjoyed. I mean, this is one of the truths that blew me away when I was a teenager and first heard and believed the gospel message. Someone told me that God just wasn't out there somewhere, that he didn't just create the world and set up laws to govern it and then just kind of leave us off on our own, that the God who is real is personal, that he pursues sinners like me, that there's 7 billion people on the planet and he wants to know me, and he has gone to great lengths to make it possible for me to know him. That truth changed my life forever. This truth is also so clear in a famous story called The Woman at the Well. The writer John tells us in the story that Jesus is traveling with his disciples to Galilee. And often, Jews like Jesus and his disciples would go around Samaria because of their prejudices toward one another. But John tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And this is John's way of telling us that God the Father had scheduled a divine appointment between Jesus and this woman. So naturally, Jesus goes straight to this well. The woman arrives. He asks her for a drink, which initiates a spiritual conversation in which Jesus offers her living water, the kind of water that bubbles up from within a person, the kind of water that would satisfy the deepest thirst of her soul in a way that no other person or no other thing ever could. And then toward the end of the conversation, he makes the statement to her. He says, "The Father is seeking people to worship him." He is seeking them. And Jesus' divine appointment with this woman is the immediate example of the fact. Through Jesus, God was pursuing relationship with this woman. And that's how the conversation ends. Jesus reveals himself to her. She believes in Jesus and goes from merely knowing about God to knowing him personally and experientially. Knowing God is the great goal and privilege of the Christian life. And if you're in Jesus, this covenant promise of a personal relationship with God is yours. You are no longer God's enemy, but his child. God is your father. You are his adopted son or daughter. He loves you the way he loves Jesus, and he's invited you into the perfect loving fellowship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And this really puts the spiritual disciplines in the proper perspective, don't they? If you're like me, I can forget why I do these things. And they can become empty ritual and habits that lose their joy. But when I remember that the great goal and privilege of the Christian life, the primary reason Jesus died was so that I could know and enjoy and glorify God forever, it puts the disciplines in proper perspective. This is why we gather corporately on Sunday mornings to worship and to sit under God's word. This is why we scatter and gather in gospel communities and homes throughout the week. This is why we read the Bible personally, why we study it, why we memorize it, why we meditate on it. This is why we pray and fast, because the great goal and privilege of the Christian life is to know God, and these are the means that God has given us to know him and enjoy him together. And the more we know God, the more we are going to experience his love for us and love him back in return. And the more we love him, the more we're going to want to obey him. And the more we obey him, the more of himself he will reveal to us. So do you consider knowing God, not just knowing about him, but knowing him personally and experientially, do you consider that the great goal and privilege of your life? Is daily communion with the Lord your highest priority? And if it isn't, this new covenant promise is an encouragement for all of us to reprioritize our life, to reorder our life around the pursuit of deep communion with the Lord. This is why we exist. The new covenant promises a heart for God. The new covenant promises a personal relationship with God. But finally, the new covenant promises forgiveness from God. This is verse 12. But before we jump into verse 12, I'm going to start back at verse 10 and read all the way through for the sake of context. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." I wanted to reread verses 10 and 11 before moving into 12 to make one important observation. We've already seen in verses 10 and 11 the promises, the new covenant promises of a heart for God and a personal relationship with God. But now that we're in this final verse in verse 12, I want you to notice the very first word, "for." The author is telling you that these first two promises are founded upon this final promise in verse 12. The only reason we can have this new heart for God and a personal relationship with God is if we experience forgiveness from God. The Lord is saying, all of this is possible because I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. What a wonderful, heartwarming thought. But we have to ask, how can an omniscient, all-knowing God forget anything? How can he forget your sins or forget my sins? And think of it this way. If you're in debt and you owe creditors money, the only time you're going to hear from them is when they're calling to remind you of your debt and asking for payment. They're going to hold that debt against you until it gets paid. But if you or someone else pays your debt, they're going to stop holding that debt against you. Not because they don't have a memory of a time when you were in debt. It's because the debt has been paid in full. So they're no longer going to remember it against you. And I think that's a helpful way of understanding what the author is saying here, what God is saying here. You and I owed God a sin debt that was so large that we could never repay it. Your best attempts to be a good person, a good citizen, a moral, religious person, they wouldn't even make a dent in that debt. It wouldn't even come close to covering the interest on that debt. But if you're in Christ, then your sin debt has been paid in full. The author of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus has offered himself to God once and for all as a perfect sacrifice. That means he has paid our sin debt in full by his atoning death on the cross. And because he has paid that debt, God will never remember your sins against you ever again. It's not that he's somehow forgotten that there's a time when you were a sinner whose sins were a debt that you couldn't pay. It's that it's been paid in full. So he doesn't remember it against you anymore. And because he doesn't, the only thing that you and I will experience from a holy God is his mercy. Because of what Jesus has done on your behalf and mine, we can know nothing but God's mercy, never-ending, unlimited mercy, which is why the author of Hebrews has already told us in chapter 4 that Jesus was not only our perfect sacrifice, but he is also our perfect priest. Jesus lives forever as your great high priest. God raised Jesus from the dead. God seated Jesus at his right hand, where he is ministering in heaven on your behalf every moment of every day. And because this is true, God has given you and I everything that we need to continue to persevere in our discipleship to Jesus. Through Jesus, we can confidently draw near, according to Hebrews 4, to this throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our weakness and in our time of need. So in a few minutes, we're going to take the Lord's Supper to remember Jesus' perfect sacrifice. But before we do, I want to speak to you and give you just an immediate next step that you can take. So first, if you're in Christ, this is what I want you to make clear. If you're in Christ, these new covenant promises are already yours. Jeremiah, through God, through Jeremiah, promised these things long, long ago in the Old Testament. But we're living on the other side of the cross. These promises have already been fulfilled. The new covenant is already in effect. Jesus established it by his atoning death. So if you are in Christ, if you're following Jesus, then these promises have been fulfilled in Jesus, and they are already being applied to your life. So if you're in Christ, you have been born again by the Holy Spirit. Your hard, spiritually dead heart has already been replaced with a soft, spiritually alive heart. If you're in Christ, you have already entered into a personal, experiential relationship with God the Father, through God the Son, and by God the Spirit. And if you're in Christ, you have already been completely forgiven of your sins yesterday, your sin today, and your sin tomorrow. And because this is true, God has given you everything that you need to persevere in your discipleship to Jesus. So before you take the bread and drink the cup this morning, I want to encourage you to confidently draw near to the throne of grace. Confidently draw near to God in prayer through Jesus, your great, merciful, sympathetic high priest, and ask him for the mercy and the grace that you need to continue following Jesus today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life. Ask him for what you need to continue moving in the right direction. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, my encouragement for you is different. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to look at this Bible, and let's just say this represents Jesus, okay? This Bible represents Jesus, and this piece of paper represents you. These promises that we've been talking about, the promise of a heart for God, of a personal relationship with God, of forgiveness from God, all of those promises have been fulfilled in Jesus, and they are available to you, but only in Christ. As long as you remain outside of Christ, you do not have a new heart. As long as you remain outside of Christ, you do not have a relationship with God. The only way to know God is through Jesus and by the Spirit. So if you are saying no to Jesus, no matter what you think, you do not know God. Outside of Christ, you do not have forgiveness. But you are always invited to turn to Jesus. And so this morning, if you will come into Christ, all of these promises are yours as a gift of God's grace. So what, if anything, is keeping you from turning from your sin in repentance and turning to Jesus in faith? And if the answer is nothing, then I just want to encourage you to talk to God about it this morning, to verbalize your heart's desire to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus. Romans 10:9 says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's a promise. And that prayer of confession could sound something like this. And so if you're that person who knows you're outside of Christ and that you have not been the recipient of these covenant promises yet, but you're ready to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, I just want to help guide you in expressing your heart's desire to God, to call on him for salvation. And in fact, I have a prayer that should be up behind me on a slide. I'm going to pray through it slowly. And if it's your heart's desire to come to Christ this morning, I just want to encourage you to silently pray along with me, but talk to God and ask him to do in you what you could never do for yourself. Pray this way. God, my life is broken, and I recognize it's because of my sin that I need a Savior. I believe Christ came to rescue me from my sin. I believe that he lived a sinless life. I believe he died on the cross for my sins and was buried. I believe you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand. I believe that he is the King of everyone and everything. So I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to give me the gift of your Holy Spirit, and to give me a new heart. I repent of my sin, and I commit to follow Jesus the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you are a follower of Jesus, or if you prayed that prayer and for the very first time you've begun to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to worship him by celebrating the Lord's Supper. If you're new to Life Connection, this is what this looks like right now. You've got some communion supplies at the end of your pew. It's a little cup, you can grab it. You pull back the foil on the top, and that's how you get the bread representing Christ's broken body. You just take it and eat it, remembering his broken body in your place and for your sin. And then you peel back the next layer to get to the cup. And when you drink it, remember Jesus shed blood on the cross in your place and for your sin. So at this time, I invite you to worship and celebrate what Jesus has done on our behalf.